Blog Talk Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الرحمن الرحيم. مالك يوم الدين. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Latifa A. Hameen, the CEO for American Muslim 360, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice is protected.
The views expressed by the host guests are their own and not necessarily the position of AM360 or the parent corporation, the Community-Wide Shura Conference, CWSC Incorporated. AM360 content is intended as a community service and is not designed to provide specific personal, medical, financial, or legal counsel or other professional advice, and no liability shall extend to the hosts or hostesses of AM360 or CWSC. We encourage you to seek an advisor for your specific circumstance.
Community-Wide Shura Conference and American Muslim 360 invites you to promote your organization or event on the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice protected. Affordable rates allow you to promote your event, product, or service and strengthen our national intelligentsia network. Contact corporate underwriting today at info@cwsc.us. That's info@cwsc.us. Or call 910-317-0297. Again, 910-317-0297. Together we can remake the world.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Ash-shadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu. Ash-shadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. Nasta'inhu, nastaghfiruhu, wa nu'minu bihi atawajjal. We begin with Allah's name, most merciful benefactor, most merciful redeemer. I bear witness there is no God save Allah alone, and that there is nothing worthy of worship or praise except Almighty God, Allah. And I further bear witness that Muhammad, to whom the Quran was revealed, is indeed Almighty God's most humble servant and most noble and generous messenger. We ask him for help. We turn to him for forgiveness. We believe and we trust in him. Mighty and sublime is he. Alhamdulillah, praise be to Almighty God. I greet you with the greetings of peace. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. May the peace, mercy, and blessings of Almighty God be upon you and upon us all. We welcome you once more to the Airways of America Muslim 360, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, for the broadcast of Keeping It Real. Talk about it. It is hosted by our beloved sister Lou, Princess Aziz, and she is on a female retreat. She's at a female retreat and unable to broadcast this evening, and asked if I would sit in for her. And so, Elham, all the praise is due to Almighty God. May Allah reward the women at their all-woman retreat. May Allah bless them. Praise be to Almighty God. Our beloved sister Lou Princess Aziz shared with me the subject matter of her last broadcast last Sunday. And she was addressing a post that someone had placed on social media. I use this term loosely. A gentleman had posted that he believed that all African-American females should be killed and start all over again. He blames all of our shortcomings, all of our problems on the African-American female. Well, our beloved sister Lou Princess Aziz is answering that post. Praise be to Almighty God Allah. And it is along that vein that I shall present this evening. Evidently, there is a lot of emotional and mental healing that needs to take place. And we are aware that the female is the key, is the linchpin to civilization. Praise be to Allah, to civilization. I want to share with you a reading from the Quran. It is the fourth surah, or fourth chapter, and it is entitled Nisa, or the women, or the women. And it begins, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. I seek refuge with Allah from the rejected enemy. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. With Allah's name, most merciful benefactor, most merciful redeemer. Inna Allahu kana alakum raqib. And it is translated, O mankind, reverence your guardian Lord, who created you from a single person, created of like nature, his mate, and from them to scatter countless men and women. Reverence Allah. Reverence God, to whom you demand your mutual rights, and reverence the wombs that bore you, for Allah ever watches over you. Sadaq Allahu Adim. Surely Almighty God has spoken the truth. In this ayah, it mentions that we are all from one single person, one single soul, the male and female, and it is through the connection with the men and women that we promote our human lives, that we, Allah says that other human beings are created from the copulation between men and women, and that we have mutual rights, and we are to reverence the wombs that bore us. We all know that we come from the womb of females. So it is ludicrous to say that we should dispose of all of the females and blame her for any ills in the society in which we are experiencing. So our beloved sister Lou Princess Aziz, she shall speak on that, inshallah, the next broadcast that she's able to be here. But she's answering that gentleman that proposes the elimination of all females and to start over again. So it is within that light that we shared with you from the fourth surah, Al-Nisa, or the women. Allah says that you both have mutual rights. But there is two things to reverence. Reverence the wounds that bore you, for Allah watches over you. And we know we are to reverence Almighty God, Allah. It is with that I shall share this clip with you, inshallah. It is entitled, The Nation, The Muslim Family, Fortress of Al-Islam. May we all benefit from the hearing, inshallah.
Before I start, I just wanted to say, mashallah, you know, the recitation at the beginning, you know, it was bidiqqah, you know, it was very, very good, mashallah, and it's a good standard to see, you know, amongst brothers. There's a rule that people who study tajweed, they say, kullu harfin haqquhu mustahiq. They say every letter has its right and is deserving. And when I used to study with my tajweed teacher, I used to want to study like all day, like 5, 6, 7, 8 hours. You have that, you could say luxury or the opposite of that when you're studying abroad. And I used to quote that saying, look, you know, we need to give our family members rights, because just like every letter in a word has its right to be pronounced correctly, every unit that forms the family unit also has its right, whether it's your children, your family, your wife, the ummah, and so on. So anyway, mashallah, I just wanted to just recognize that. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال الله في القرآن الكريم بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا قوا أنفسكم وأهليكم نارا صدق الله العظيم. الله سبحانه وتعالى says in his noble Quran, he says, O you who believe, Ya أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, O you who lay claim that you believe, قُوْ أَنفُسَكُمْ, protect yourselves, وَأَهْلِيكُمْ, and your families, from the fire. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set this as an imperative. This is in a command form, that this is one of the priorities of every Muslim. Now, there's a lot of YouTube sheikhs out there, of internet, you know, very well known ulama, and this is the ayah, isn't it? You know, this is the one that, in brackets, what we're actually saying in parentheses is, just worry about yourself and stay at home, work on your kids. This is the one. Now, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, very, very early on, he had to put a stop to this. You see, he was at the minbar and he was giving the khutbah, and the first thing he said, and this is an authentic narration, he said in Medina, he said, O people, you read the following verse, and this is another verse but a very similar meaning, O you believe, take care of your own selves. He says, you read this ayah but you don't understand it correctly. Very early, you understand, most of the deviances that happened in Islam, the signs of those started early in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even after his death. So this idea of, oh, I think I'll leave struggling for Islam We live comfortably within Islam now. I don't need to live for Islam anymore. I just need to live by Islam. By Islam, yani, you eat Islam, you watch Islam channel, you sleep Islam. You know, you basically do everything in terms of your physical, you know, your instincts, you satisfy them Islamically. You don't have to worry about anything else. So even this mentality started to set in at that time. And the Prophet Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he said, "You have not understood this ayah correctly." So he nipped this in the bud very early amongst the Muslims. He said, "I have heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam say that if the people witness the abominable, the perversion of the deen, the oppression of Muslims, the usurpation of Muslim lands, you know, the attack on Islam, when the abominable thing that happens, the fitna that happens amongst the Muslims, and the Muslims do not address it, we would be nigh to on them all a severe torment." Nigh on them means basically that we would be deserving a massive punishment. And this, in this hadith, when it talks about it, it doesn't discuss the pious ones. It's everybody. When the Muslims abandoned enjoining good, forbidding the evil, when they abandoned their many responsibilities that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put on them. What are these responsibilities? They happen within various spheres, my brothers and sisters. A Muslim, he has his own vessel as an individual. That is sphere number one. He is within his family. That is another sphere that he exists in. There's a third sphere, which is within his community and his neighbor. Do our neighbors not have rights upon us? Does our community not have any relationship with us? And the fourth is the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. They have rights over us, brothers. So when we want to purify ourselves, or when we want to practice Islam, when we want to struggle for Islam, any of these things happen within the context in those spheres, because we exist in all of them. You are inseparable from those spheres. You cannot be taken out. You can't say, "I'm a community, not part of the ummah." It's just family and me, not part of the community. You exist in all of these things, my brothers and sisters. And we will be accountable for all of these things. So I want to kind of just give you like a broad outset before I start going into some detail. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioned an ayah, a very specific ayah that came as a grave warning to the Sahaba radiallahu anhum and the non-Muslims of that time. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it says, "Fa'adha a'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. يوم يفر المرء من أخيه وأمه وأبيه وصاحبته وبنيه لكل امرئ منهم يومئذ شأن يغنيه." This verse came and it put a firm warning on the Muslims that on the Day of Judgment, that though in this dunya, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَاَتَّصِمُوا بِاللَّهِ جَمِيعًا, the hold onto the rope of Allah, بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا, and do not divide amongst yourselves, that we cannot get to Jannah without each other, without our children, without our parents, without our community, without ummah. You can't get to Jannah that way. You don't climb up this rope, and you kick your brother down, and you're climbing, you say, "Look, I'm busy. You know, it's dog eat dog." It doesn't work like that. In this dunya, you work for akhirah through each other as a community, as an ummah. But on that day, يَوْمَ لَا تَمْلِكُ نَفْسٌ لِنَفْسٍ شَيْئًا, that day no soul can help another soul and free him. So brothers and sisters, we work together here. We don't try to divide. And on that day, we will be assessed individually. So in this ayah, يَوْمَ يَفِرُّ الْمَرْءُ مِنْ أَخِيهِ, the day the man will run away from his brother. وَأُمِّهِ وَأَبِيهِ, and he was run away from who? His mother and his father. وَصَاحِبَتِهِ وَبَنِيهِ, and he will run away from his wife and his children. SubhanAllah, you know, children, when they get scared, usually, they'd hide behind their dad. Or maybe if there's some nutcase on the street, some drunk nutcase, your wife would probably, you know, say, I'll just stay behind you for a moment. Yeah, you deal with that. Okay? Can you imagine that the man, everybody's fleeing from each other, family members. So we understand that I'm trying to do this where I disconnect you and then reconnect you. You understand? that we don't connect just because, like animals, we have instincts towards our children. Because if we could rely on that, we would not need Hidayah. We would not need Islam. And look at what we have a situation with, how children are. How many people are have difficulties within the family home, within the structure of the family. Because everything is abandoned in the society. Everybody is an individual. Everybody, even at home, is an individual. The son is looking at his screen, father is looking at his screen, the wife is looking at her channel, everybody is separate even though they're in the same house. There is no fusion in that family. There is no unity in that family. Everybody separate. Now when you have everybody separate like that, what do you expect how that's going to transfer into society? So this is the mentality that we have around us, and this absolute failure and collapse of the family unit. Children do not respect their parents. Teachers do not, students don't respect their teachers. No one respects anybody. The young do not respect the old. All of these bonds and all of these links, the sanctity of these links have been separated due to individualism. So what we want to do is we want to look at some of the ayat and some of the evidences. So in this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مِّنْهُمْ يَوْمَئِذٍ شَأْنٌ يُغْنِيهِ. Yeah, yughni, it means that every single person will be free from the other person of need because they can't help each other. So I wanted to kind of maybe just make your eyes dilate, wake up a bit, you know, first to really give you a mild warning, and then maybe inshallah go into some of the details. Now I want to just share with you some of the sources so that it's not a magic trick, you know, it's not a rabbit out of a hat. I've got to give you some idea of where I've got some of the understanding of how you raise your children. I myself, I've got three children and I've had some experience from that. I also, obviously I'm a son of somebody, invariably. So I've had experiences as I've grown up from my own parents. I've studied various books on parenting and I've studied like parenting with some of the shuyukh as well, namely Sheikh Akram Nadwi in relation to this subject. But the greatest experience I had in knowing about parenting is dealing with your kids, not yours specifically, we don't know each other yet. But I've been dealing with youth for 15 years, roughly 15 years. Day in, day out with, you know, with youth clubs, with events, with this and that. They've been in my house for about 5 years for every Saturday, stay over and all this stuff. And I faced many difficulties with the brothers, you know, it's like a rehabilitation center, right? But every problem, when I thought about my kids, I thought, how am I going to teach them? I realized that I need to use my source material. I've got 15 years of experience of dealing with youth. And most of those problems, when I reverse engineer those things, when I go backwards and find out what is the initial source of the good quality in that person. I even interviewed brothers. Brothers I like. I said, how did you end up like you were? You know, and then I would interview them. I literally go meet them up and ask them, how was your home life? How did your parents teach you? Did they travel abroad? What did they do with you? How many teachers did you have? How many hours did you study? Did they let you play? Did you feel alone? You know, did you feel like separate from other kids because you... You know, I asked them every question I could think of. But the experience actually came from working out from the da'wah, from practical experience, that most of the problems that the youth have in terms of, let's say, vaccinating them from some of the problems that they face later on and some of the habits that they cannot give up, some of the deeply ingrained mentalities that are there, was from parenting. So parenting, my brothers and sisters, is a major, major issue in the revival of this deen. You lose your children, what are you doing? Just think about it. If you lose your children, where is the deen? Mashallah, I like to think that everybody here calls people to Islam, to give da'wah, calls to it as a comprehensive way of life and such and such. I'd like to think that. But if you lose your children, you have lost. So the really what we need to think about is this specific, you know, this is a 15-year, 20-year project. This isn't a one-year campaign. This is a 20-year project. This is a 17-year project. You need to think about this very, very clearly. So I will begin with the main hadith that, you know, mentioned mas'uliyya wa ri'aya, meaning to be responsible and to be someone who shepherds or someone who reins people in. The hadith is narrated ruya anhu رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه قال حديث is ألا كلكم راع وكلكم مسؤول عن رعيته فالأمير الذي على الناس راع وهو مسؤول عنهم والرجل راع على أهل بيته وهو مسؤول عنهم والمرأة راعية على بيت بعلها وولده وهي مسؤولة عنهم والعبد راع على سيدي على مال سيدي وهو مسؤول عنه فكلكم راع وكلكم مسؤول عن رعيته. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, and this gives you a very clear understanding about what a Muslim is. He said, every single person, every single one of you. And you know, he says, ala kullukum. This means, is it not obvious? It's taqid, it's emphasis. Is it not obvious that every single one of you is mas'ulun? Mas'ulun means to be responsible. Sometimes they have it as a manager or someone who's in charge of something. That's what we call mas'ul. But mas'ul has two meanings. One meaning in the dunya and one meaning in the akhirah. The meaning in the dunya is you're the person who's asked. I want to do this X, Y, and Z. Boss, I need to do this. I need to do this event. I need to do this. You talk to the boss man. He's the mas'ul. Okay? He is the maf'ul of that. Meaning the one who is asked. Mas'ul. But it also means in the akhirah, the one who will be asked. Meaning that he will be asked on his ri'ayah. He will be asked about his management. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the believer, he will come in chains of any believer who was mas'ul, who was in charge of 10 people or more. For 10 people or more, he will be in chains until every single one of the people underneath him release him from his, you know, whether he dealt with them justly, whether he was fair or not. So this is what the hadith is saying. فَالْأَمِيرُ الَّذِي عَلَى النَّاسِ رَاعٍ وَهُوَ مَسْؤُولٌ عَنْهُمْ meaning that the amir over the people, all of you, your family, your community, and the individual. He is ra'in. And we will deal with this right at the end, inshaAllah. وَالرَّجُلُ ra'in عَلَىٰ أَهْلِ بَيْتِهِ And the man is a mas'ul over what? He is mas'ul over, he's a ra'in over his family, over the people of his house. Meaning that he provides for the house and what's in that house, his family. وَمَسْؤُولٌ عَنْهُمْ And he is will be questioned, and he's the one who's questioned. You know, when something is needed, some shopping is needed, some requirements, clothes for the children, he's the one who is going to be asked. وَالْمَرْأَةُ رَاعِيَةٌ So the women are not exempt from this. They are included in this hadith, that they are responsible. رَاعِيَةٌ عَلَى بَيْتِ بَعْلِهَا Over the house of her husband. وَوَلَدِهِ And his children. وَهِيَ مَسْؤُولَةٌ عَنْهُمْ So she is also responsible. And the وَالْعَبْدُ رَاعٍ عَلَى مَالِ سَيِّدِهِ means that the employee is responsible of the wealth or the stock and the business of his employer. So even you have employment rights and something mentioned here. So I'm going to go through this very quickly because there's so much to cover. Why did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said أَلَا كُلُّكُمْ رَاعٍ Why did he choose the word shepherd? Well, first of all, shepherd is the mihna, it is the job of the prophets. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifically chose people who were shepherds. And the reason is, there's so many, you know, the ulama, they discuss this. It's in Fathul Bari, it discusses. One of them is that the stock that they're dealing with is not theirs. They don't deal with their own flock. They're taking care of their ri'aya, their cattle, of someone else the way he wants it dealt with. So the first message here is that the children are not your property. Our children are not our property, brothers and sisters. They have a soul just like ours. They are not yours to do whatever you want with them. You manage them in the way your Rabb told you to deal with them. Just like a shepherd deals with the stock of his master or the owner. The second thing is, the shepherd has two major roles that the deen itself is encapsulated by. The sharia is encapsulated by, which is nurturing, building, imbibing, and hudud, limiting. This is Islam. That's the whole of Islam. Islam does only two things. It imbibes, it tries to put something in you, nurture something, and it makes the limit so you don't go past a certain limit. That's parenting, basically. That's good governance, and that's good parenting. So Islam, that's what it basically means. And as I've mentioned, the mas'ul will be answerable on the Day of Judgment. So when it says The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he said kullu rajulin, he said kullu rajulin min al-muslimina ala thagratin min thughar al-islam. Allah la yu'ta al-islamu min qibalik. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ruwiya anhu, it was said that every single one, kullu rajulin, meaning, you know, you might think it's someone else's job. If I say, hey, all the Muslims, oh, you mean they're Muslims? No, you Muslim. Every single Muslim. He is, ala thagratin min thughar al-islam. What does thagra mean? Thagra means gap, a breach. You know, so imagine a picture, subhanAllah, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, u'titu bi jawami al-kalim, he said, when I have been given the clear and concise speech, boy, he meant it. Look at the imagery drawn straight away. The Islam is a fortress. It's a fortress. And he has, you know, like in Makkah, you have all the gates, gate number, like this. It's surrounded by gates. Every single one of you, ala thagratin min thughar al-Islam. You are all on one of the, guarding one of the entrances to the gates. What do you keep inside your fortress? Anyone watch Lord of the Rings and manage to stay through the whole 3 hours? What's in the fortress? Everything special to the Muslims. Everything we hold dear. Isn't it? Our children, our women, our wealth, our honor, our sanctity, our security. So this, all of these things, the ibadah, to be able to, the freedom to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all of those things are in the fortress. And every single one of you are a guard at one of those breaches. Allah, it says Allah, just Allah. They say that there's a sentence that is mahzoof, or that is assumed. It's assumed that it means, by Allah, it better not be you. That's what it means by Allah. La yu'ta al-islamu min qibalik. It ain't the case. I hope it ain't the case by Allah that Islam is entered upon by your qibalik. You know the word qibla, so you've got a feeling, meaning by your direction. I pray to Allah that Islam is not entered by your direction, by the gate that you are covering. So you can see that this amana is big, my brothers and sisters, and parenting is one of those gates. Now, it mentions the parents, so I'm going to be dealing with the parents, the mothers and the fathers in general, and then we're going to get into some very nitty-gritty details. So far I'm just trying to build around the subject so you get an idea, the emphasis of what I'm trying to point out. When it says الرجل راع على أهل بيته وهو مسؤول عنهم والمرأة راعية على بيت بعلها وولده وهي مسؤولة عنهم, it is saying that this is detailing the role of the parents. Think about especially the mothers in this instance. I have to put special emphasis on the mothers. If you could look at the life of Imam Bukhari, if you look at it, he had a single mother. He was raised just by his mother. Their fathers, people like him, his fathers had died early. The mother of Imam Shafi'i was a single mother. The mother of Anas bin Malik was also a single mother. Think about it, this is just a mother. Forget the dad, what effect he had. He is not even there. We're talking about just the role of what kind of powerhouses the mothers of Islam have brought to this world. And the mother of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You know, she lived longer and was around the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam far greater than the period of time his father was around, dying near his birth. So subhanAllah, look at this. Look at these great people that came from mothers, from single mothers, not even with the help of a father. But today, if you look at a single mother, or just a mother, to be honest, it's looked at as a mother who's struggling, to raise her children. She's struggling to make ends meet. She is forced to go to work. She's seen to be scrounging off the government if she's trying to raise children. Isn't it? They will give you, I recently had a kid, so you go to the final checkup from the midwife and they say, do you want to go to work? You want to go to work? We'll let you have creche. So you'll have a creche, you'll pay someone to take care of my child while then she goes to work. The same amount of the money that the person is getting paid to take care of the creche. SubhanAllah, Allahu Akbar. This is not insanity, I don't know what is. So women are not appreciated in the society as mothers. They're told that, you're really scrounging off the system, or you shouldn't really do anything at home. Umar ibn al-Khattab was the first person to institute, isn't it, the welfare, the child benefit for weaning the children, for providing for the children, to have strong and healthy children, that the mothers are given it, even if they don't wean it. He actually retracted that law, and then he made it that everybody, whether they wean their children or not, whether they provide their children milk or not, they get their child benefit. This is what Islam and the honor it gave to men and women, and the responsibility, the fact that he put money down to invest in children. Not put them in, spend the money on the prison after, and the social worker, and the social housing, and all of these things. It tried to solve these things from the best place you could nurture and solve problems, which is before they happen, which is within the family. So, moving on, now I'm going to give you various bits of advice about how we deal with our parents, or rather how parents deal with their children. Though I will be focusing actually, it might be painful at times, because I'm going to have a go at the parents a bit. But really we need to look at our children and realize that from the onset that our children are blank canvases. Our children are ma'soon. They don't, at that age when they're born, they don't have no mistakes, they have no sin. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Kullu mawludin yuladu ala al-fitrah," that every single believer is born upon the fitrah, the natural disposition. The natural disposition. What is the natural disposition? To link causes with effects, and hence maybe to think that there's a single cause for many effects that have one cause, that have a finite number of causes maybe. Maybe a two-year-old isn't thinking that. But the fitrah is generally that he thinks there is an affinity to God, there is affinity to good and bad, and to morals and values, to learn from his environment. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "No, but it's the parents that make him a Christian, Zoroastrian, or a Jew." Meaning that the children that are given to us are blank slates. You know, some people say about the kids, "He's just bad. This is the bad one. Don't worry about him. You know, he just came like that." They don't come like that. Okay, so that's the first thing, to prove that there's a blank canvas. The second point I want to point out is that we don't look at the environment that our children are around and how that affects their upbringing. We don't look at the fact that they are looking at us and taking the cues. You know, one of the evidences the scholar said why taqleed is allowed, because they said it's a human instinct. The main thing at the beginning a human does is he does taqleed. When he's born, how does he learn to speak? How does he attribute sounds and words, lust, to meaning, to meanings? By seeing someone else do that. This is how a human being naturally, how he grows. In that environment, we need to look at what are we placing in front of our children that influence them? What habits are we giving them? Because I tell you one thing, my brothers and sisters. Anyone who's had a child recently, or anyone who can recall when they had their child, the amount of effort I see parents go through in making sure that child is fed. Some use syringes. There you go. It's your baby food. All right, they do all sorts of things to make their children well fed, to have an able body. You take them to all of the appointments for all of the vaccinations. Brothers, this is, for us who believe in Al-Akhirah, this is badness. We care more for their bodies that will perish than their soul which will remain in Al-Akhirah. How does that make sense? How much money do you spend on feeding them and clothing them and the Nike trainers that are that big, you know, that last for how long? But when it comes to teaching them about their Akhirah, they're linking this life to Al-Akhirah, we pay no attention at all. You're trying to preserve a body that perishes from the day it was born. It doesn't make sense, my brothers and sisters. That's why one of the first advice I will give is that every child, you should develop them as a default position as a student. Every child that is born should be eager to learn the knowledge of Islam, eager to learn about his deen, and to learn and explain the situation around him. Was it not Yusuf alayhi salam who asked his father, and he said to him, "O father, I have seen the celestial bodies do sajda towards me." I mean, if your son said something like that to you, if our children said anything profound like that, you're watching too much cartoons, get out. You would even ignore him, you probably would not notice it. Yes, 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 son. But he was paid attention to. And this is what we need to really think about, that we really need to be careful in how we raise our children, and the first and foremost, since they are born learners, that you should teach them how to be students. Ibn Taymiyyah is something I was taught by my teacher. Ibn Taymiyyah, he was taught this, you know, they teach them as young kids. They say al-muslimu kayyisun fatinun mutaharrikun laysa mutaqawqi'an balid al-dhihni kaslan al-badani. This is like a motto for children. Yeah, you can give it to your children for, in English, you can give it in Arabic, you can give it anyhow. Ibn Taymiyyah, his teacher and so on, they were taught that the Muslim is kayyisun fatinun mutaharrikun. He is kayyisun, he's smart. He's sharp. The Prophet ﷺ said, Al-kayyis man dana nafsahu. The smart one, the intelligent one, is the one who accounts himself and questions his role and questions his responsibilities. Wal-ajiz, the dumb one, the dumbo, he says, is the one who disobeys Allah and then he hopes for Allah's mercy. You know, he does sin, he doesn't think about it, he doesn't think, and then he just hopes for Allah's mercy. Tamanna ala Allah. He does just, you know, the tamanna means like a hope that doesn't really have any kind of, it doesn't reach an end, you know, just hope for the sake of hope. So he said that the Muslim is smart and intelligent, you know, courteous and tactful. You know, part of intelligence is adab. Did you know that? Many Muslims today, I hear around some brothers, they tell me that every Muslim is a statesman and politician. He understands his relationship between people before he has met them. This is what all the Muslims were. This is how the Prophet ﷺ taught in Darul Arqam the Muslims. This is means adab. You don't go to the Imam and go, "All right, pal, how's it going?" After that, you can show him all the ihtiram and respect you can. It's all over. You don't know who you're talking to. You don't know who you're dealing with. A part of intelligence is to know before you arrive at something what that thing is. To think about it before you act. So it's to be sharp and to be tactful. Many children nowadays, you know, and I run various things for kids of various ages, from my Quran initiative to other things. You talk to a kid and you say, "Excuse me," and the kid goes, "Huh?" That's his response, "Huh?" Is this what we've come to, my brothers and sisters? We've come to, like, we're human beings, you know, animals make noises. The child, "Huh?" That's his response. Not, "Sorry, what did you say? What uncle?" Or what ustad? No. This is the kind of, so this is not, we shouldn't be like this, we should be kayyis. Fatinun mutaharrikun. Fatin means brain. Brains. Yeah, in Bengali, mogos. Yeah? Brains. Mutaharrik. Mutaharrik, you know, you use it when you talk about, like, you know, muharrik means engine. Like, you know, engine in a, you know, in a steam engine like this. Means he's got a brain that's always, it's buzzing. It's moving. I swear this is another problem. Children start off very, very intelligent. Very, very, like, interested about everything. They question everything. The ones who dampen their mind and make them stupid is actually the parents. They don't entertain that idea. They just put him in front of the TV. Just sedate this kid. You might as well not get the TV. You might as well just inject him. And just put him to sleep so he doesn't bother you in your life that you're trying to live. Once you have children, my brothers and sisters, your life takes a secondary role. Your marriage and your husband and your wife role takes a secondary role. Your children then come first. You live for your children. This is how the Muslims are. Because he knows he's raising the next citizen, the next believer and member of society. And he will spoil and ruin that based on how he deals with things in the home. لَيْسَ مُتَقَوْقِعًا. It's a very, very, very strange statement. لَيْسَ مُتَقَوْقِعًا. Not with shell. Some of you might be thinking Ninja Turtles. Yeah? Not with shell means that he travels light. You teach your children to travel light. You know, as a lot of elders, you know, like, because a wheat shell means an animal that like a snail, it carries its shell, it carries its home around with him. And they say that whoever has a lot of possessions will slow him down in succeeding as a believer, because his dunya is dragging him back and slowing him down. He wants to come to a circle, but he has to work on the evenings a bit more. He works in the city, but he does cabbing on the weekend to pay for his lovely house. He says, "I want to come to the circle." The house says, "No. Go to work." We wonder who is the owner in this situation. Is the house got a mortgage on you, on your life? Or you got a mortgage on the house? لَيْسَ مُتَقَوْقِعًا. So you teach your children to travel light. Meaning that they're not dependent on a million things. If I don't have every single gadget thing and game and this and that, I can't do anything. You give them a book. You give them some slices of carrots and a bowl. You sit them down. I know it sounds like a pet today. Maybe that's because we're treating pets too well. Right? But and you say read, you teach them to read, and then you give them the opportunity to have that time. Balid al-dhihni, laysa balid al-dhihni. So not balid al-dhihni means slow of mind, dull-witted. كسلان البدني and slow of body, laziness of body. So these are the two things we institute in our children as students, and these are the two things we avoid. Slow mind, yeah, and a sluggish body. You know, children, you know, they got so much energy. But what makes them slack and slouch and procrastinate and not get to do what we tell them to do is because they've got this familiarity that when I do things, it doesn't really matter. And this is something that I remember even teaching my son, that when you teach your children, you have to make sure that you show them that every minute task counts. It's not just the salah that counts. Everything you do is a form of worship. Right? Everything is a form of worship. Everything falls under what we call the khitab al-taklif, the legislative address. Allah has said something about everything. There's a ruling on everything. Even if it's mubah, there's a ruling. That means that with our children, they need to know that even cleaning, even the way they arrange their pens, even the way that they prepare, even the way that they study, everything has a way of doing it, has a proper mechanism of doing it. The hadith of Prophet ﷺ said, "Inna Allah Ta'ala yuhibbu idha amila ahadukum amalan an yutqinahu." He said, indeed Allah, He loves that when a person does an action, an yutqinahu, he does it bil itqan. He does it with, itqan means to do well. Meaning that, well, can you imagine now that washing plates, brothers, washing plates, you know that thing you know, you eat off? Right, now, you know the washing the plates? That's a worship. Allah loves it. If you do it well as well, you know, like you just wash it, the wife washes it again because it's got half the food on the other side. Okay? No. Even if you sweep the floor, that's a worship. You want to do it well. That's one of the things I was taught when I was a kid. We were told to do anything you do well. Subhanallah, now you teach your kid, oh, it's only cleaning up, it's only this, it's only that. Eventually nothing is, it's only salah, it's only reading, it's only learning, it's only tawheed, it's only everything. Because you've given them that lack of seriousness, that meticulous nature and attention to the world around them. To not have that, to do well, to not have itqan means you have no attention to the world around you. So your children are looking at their parents, they're not learning from just your words. If you walk past with your child and you see broken glass on the street, then if you sweep it to the side, that will teach your child 1,000 times more than any lecture you give your son. Kids operate on really movement, on the visual. They understand the visual. So you need to think about how you institute that. Okay, I've got to really speed up. The first thing I want to say that you teach your children through that is ubudiyyah. That you teach them that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is worshipped alone, that He is the reason that you live, He is the purpose for your life, He is the main reason why you exist and why He created you. And He is the one that you were thankful for before you were even created. Many of you, if I pick a brother here, we were thankful before we were even created. We owe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala thanks. Who put your father and mother there before you were born? Who brought your mother and father? Who brought you into this country? Who from your great-great-grandfather, I'm guessing now, who accepted Islam? Who laid the sky? This is in Imam Shafi's Risala in the introduction, he mentions this. He says, who gave you the sky, the moon, the whole universe prepared for your child to be born, ready before he came? You have to teach your children to be grateful to their Lord. That this is who we attribute thanks. If you had a PlayStation 3 outside your house in a bowl, would you just... What would you say of the man who just goes, oh, okay, and he plays it for, and on his deathbed he's thinking, who gave me that gift? You think this man is a selfish man. Allah gave you all of this. And we don't think about it, we don't question it. We need to teach a relationship that our child has with his Rabb. Second, very quickly now, is the relationship with money. Really, money is one of the most dangerous things and one of the most beneficial things for the dunya. You know, people give their children like, you know, they really... Money is an inevitable thing of the dunya, so you have to build a relationship with money, with them. You have to show them that this is a rizq that Allah has given you, that you're giving them, and that you have to dispense that rizq in a certain way. You know, when my dad took me, this is not I came, you know, when my dad would take me to the masjid, he would give me some money, and then I would put that in the bucket, and I'd have that choice, you know, I could buy sweets with this. And it's like, okay, well, I'll put some in the bucket. So now, you know, I do the same thing with my son. I'd give him some money, and he has a choice now. That's the choice. That's where it matters, where his ideas are in a context where it's tested. And you can keep the money, or you can give it to the masjid, And then he can leave the masjid. And then he thinks, you know what? Okay, I'll give the money. If you don't build a relationship with wealth, your children, then they will become, and you say, oh, do this and I'll give you money. Then your children, when they have money, they will be independent of you. Isn't that the case? Isn't it? You tell them, do this because I provide for you. Do this because I provide. Who is the provider? You're not the provider. You say, Allah provides for me and for you. Otherwise, he's going to say, no, Dad. So you're not going out today. No, Dad. I've got a Morrison's badge on. I get £6 an hour, whatever minimum wage is. You know, I'm independent now. You told me because of that money, I don't have the freedom to choose what I do. Well, now I've got my own money, and I choose how I spend it. That's freedom from parents now. You made it a monetary thing. I see so many parents spoiling their children, trying to buy them things and all that. Then what if he just buys his own toys? Buys his own PlayStation, buys his own car. Goes to his own, you know, buys his own cinema tickets and God knows what else. It's all over. You taught your child. Can you see this all comes from the parent? What does the child know? He knows nothing. He's a blank slate. You teach your child to be a hardcore capitalist. You teach him to just think purely in monetary terms. From the beginning, the day he was born. It's not good, my brothers. The second thing, and these are all I'm just touching on, you can maybe deal with them in the question and answers maybe. Second is diet. Diet is one of the most important things about how we deal with our children. You know, a man came up to Umar ibn al-Khattab and he said to him, and Umar al-Khattab, he was outside and he said like, what's this? He just saw this man with a belly, like a round, spherical, like a beautifully round belly, you know? And he's like, what is this? And he said, this is Allah's blessing, this is. And you know, like, I know Asian, you know what I mean. It spans across various countries. We rub the belly and go, oof, mashallah. Allah has blessed me. He said, Allah's cursed you, my brother. Allah's cursed you, really. Allah's cursed you. We need to think about that. He says, this is a punishment from Allah. Let me tell you something about food. If you eat too much, let's just quickly deal with this, because anyone who wants to get anywhere in life, in anything, let me just show you. Time is the greatest commodity. You don't have time is the thing that you actually have a finite amount of. Everything else, you can fill, but it fills within pockets of time. Really, when you eat too much, really what happens is that you have to buy more food. It means you have to work more to pay for that food. It means you take longer to prepare the number of meals. You know, the spread, you know? You should just get some food, put it on a plate and eat it. No, we do the spread, you know? It's like options going, you know? And so you spend more time going to the toilet. Naturally, you eat, you go to the toilet more. You have wudu left. How many times have you wanted to read the Quran? You go, I've got wudu and I can't get up. You know? You didn't got wudu. You have wudu less. Your instincts are agitated more when you eat more. When you eat too much, more than you need, your instincts are agitated. Those who went hajj would know. You know, I'm here sitting there in Ihram like a fool. I've got a big bag of peanuts, you know, with strong saturated fats. You will understand, people who know human male physiology. Heart, like, you know, heavy fats like that are not good, let's just say, in that situation when you're in Ihram. You know, I'm sitting there eating them away like that. You know? So you have to think about this. I was going to say that the amount of free mixing that goes in our areas, in our communities, there might be a correlation with the number of chicken and chip shops that are emerging in your area. I suggest someone graph that up and work it out. But there is an attitude towards food that, you know, because when you eat really, really fatty food, it makes your desires high. It actually, you know, what did the Prophet say when you feel you're going to commit zina? He said, fast. It's actually linked to you also to your physiology, not just the relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So chicken and chips, high fat, sugars, they harm the ability of the believer to concentrate. The greatest gift that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you was the mind. Was the mind. You know the scholars, they say, Al-alatu sharrafat bimaqasidiha. They say that the tools are honored by their usage. Like if you're cleaning out the rubbish, that spade or whatever, you're not going to go home and clean it with fairy liquid. It's just for dirty job, you just use a dirty tool. But if you're a diamond cutter, you know those tools, or if you're a surgeon, those tools, you really love those tools. You keep them clean, those utensils, you keep them precise and clean and sharp. Now the way you understand your deen is through your mind. How do you understand what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling you is through the tool that He gave you, which is the mind. If you spoil the mind, how are you going to understand the deen? The one gift that Allah gave the ability to concentrate. If you ruin that, that's why kids can't pay attention anymore. Like they're always like this. Their concentration level is gone because they're constantly watching TV, which is a passive experience. TV is a passive experience. You are not thinking at all. It's telling you already everything that's going on. You don't have to use your imagination. You know, Pixar done it for you. So really what's happening is you're just literally like that, having a passive experience, and it's just putting images and images and images and images in your head. At least when you read a book, you have to use your imagination to draw up these imagery. So basically, we're ruining the mind of our children. If you ruin the mind, if you ruin the tools of knowledge, that's what I'm telling you. Brothers, you might think, what's this brother talking about? He's barking up the wrong... I've dealt with 15 years with youth. Their inability to concentrate is one of the major problems in teaching people their deen. Isn't it? I have to flip him a burger, I have to take him somewhere, I have to do this, I have to do that, I have to play football with him, I have to be his best friend. Anything, just to get him to concentrate for that 30 minutes in that day where I can pass an idea or concept. You know? Why is that? Because the way his parents have brought him up, constantly, you know, agitated, looking for the next thing to distract him. He's talking to you, a car goes by, he has to look at it. He can't help it. He can't concentrate. So we really need to make sure that we deal with this. Umar al-Khattab, it was narrated that he said, al-batnu tuthibul, al-batna tuthibul fitna. It's a little poem he said. He said, overeating takes away, tuthibul removes acumen. You know, so even he understood that at this time, that it takes away acumen. The fourth bit of advice. How are we doing for time? I'm already in trouble, I guess. Okay, the fourth, there's not like 10, don't worry. The fourth is to build a relationship, your child's building him a relationship with the masjid. The masjid, my brothers and sisters, is the sanctuary of the believer. It's when things don't work out with your wife, okay, your kids, your parents, or whatever, whose lap is he going to fall into? You know that. A lot of these young brothers with girlfriends, believe me, they've got problems at home, they've got family issues, and they fall in the lap of someone. You understand? Where do they go as their sanctuary? Their sanctuary is the masjid. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he described the seven who will be given shade on the day of judgment, isn't it? Under Allah's arsh. One of them is the child that was practiced Islam when he was young. You know, the one who was given Islam when he was young. So that's one of them. And the other is the one whose heart was tied to the masjid. Correct? I put it to you, brothers, that the former is linked to the latter. That if you want someone to practice young, then you need to build in them and institute them in them a relationship with the masjid. But what do I mean a relationship with the masjid? Go hug a pillar? What do I mean by relationship with the masjid? It means that this is a place for the community to practice and discuss and to think about Islam, and a think tank, a place where you relate to the outside world, to understand what's going on around you. That's what the masjid was always. Is always, it was institute of learning. Most of the universities, I was in Al-Azhar, it's the masjid. Okay? They're all masajids. But the emphasis is not just to think that sending him to the masjid and you walk off. You know? I sent him to madrasa. I don't mean that. The Arabs, they say, Ar-raq ala sajid, laysa bina al-masajid. It's a very nice statement. I love it. They say, the emphasis is upon the sajid. Laysa bina al-masajid. I'm not building mosques. You need to build a sajid. You need a person. You need to build a child that loves to do prostration to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who wants to do prostration to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Otherwise you can build all the masajids you like. But if you don't build a sajid, what is a sajid? Someone who has humbled himself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not just in his sajda, but in all remit of his life, as a solution to all of his problems. That is a true sajid. Not a sajid who does sajda, like in my local mosque, and then he's got fully licensed. There is more alcohol in his sweet shop than sweets. Do you get it? Yeah? Right? But he's like on the first in the row. Do you get my point? I'm not talking about that kind of sajid. A sajid, when he humbles himself and he lowers his mind in submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's wahi. That's a sajda. That's what we need to build in.
As-salamu alaykum. Alhamdulillah. Praise be to Almighty God Allah. This has been the broadcast of Keeping It Real. Let's talk about it. I'm sitting in for Lou Princess Aziz, and she expressed to me the importance of the woman in civilization, the key to civilization. And what I have shared with you is a conversation or an address that is entitled The Muslim Family. a fortress of El-Islam. The Muslim family, a fortress of El-Islam. As parents, we are concerned about the physical nourishment of our children, but we should also be concerned about the condition of their soul, the nurturing of our children's soul, and building upon that. We are responsible for our stewardship of our children. Praise be to Almighty God. Allah, and Allah have said, the mother is the first teacher. The mother is the first teacher. So the female is most essential and most valuable in our experience as human beings. We transition now to the broadcast, the contemplations of Imam Warithuddin Muhammad Rahim al-Alehi. Don't touch that dial. We'll be back in a while, God willing, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum. Join us each and every Sunday from 5 to 7 Eastern Standard Time and 4 to 6 Central Standard Time for the broadcast of the contemplations of Imam Warithuddin Muhammad, sharing his insights, his wisdom, and his knowledge here on America Muslim 360, utilizing the books edited by Brother Morocco, Brother Ghani, and Brother Ronald B. Shaheed. So we look forward to your presence as we share the insight, the logic, and the thinking of our beloved Imam Warithuddin Muhammad here on America Muslim 360 on a myriad of subject matter. We look forward to your presence. Assalamu alaikum.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. We begin with Allah's name, most merciful benefactor, most merciful redeemer. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu. I bear witness there is no God save Allah alone, and that there is nothing worthy of worship or praise except Almighty God, Allah. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. That is all the praise is due to Almighty God, Allah. Nasta'inu, nasta'firu, wa nu'minu bihi, azza wa jalla. We ask Allah for help. Turn to him for forgiveness. We believe and we trust in him. Mighty and sublime is he. Assalamu alaikum, that is peace be unto you, the peace that only Almighty God can give. We welcome you to the airways of American Muslim 360 for the broadcast, the contemplations of Imam Warithuddin Muhammad Rahim al-Alehi. We shall share from a two-set volume, the Ramadan sessions of Imam Warithuddin Muhammad, his tafsir, his clarity of explanation, his clarity of thinking, his pattern of thought. May we all benefit from the wisdom, the knowledge, the logic, and the connection with Scripture and the life example of our Prophet Muhammad as exhibited by Imam Warithuddin Muhammad and Rahim al-Alehi. Praise be to Allah. So our broadcast is hosted by yours truly. I am Kareem Hamid. It is hosted by Michael Hamid and Mohassan Abdul Salam. Sister Mohassan Abdul Salam shall join us within the next hour, praise be to Allah, to assist in this presentation, the contemplations of Imam Warithuddin Muhammad from the two-volume set, the Ramadan sessions of Imam Warithuddin Muhammad Rahim al-Alehi. I want to share with you some statements by our beloved brother Imam Ronald B. Shaheed. He writes, sincere gratitude and appreciation are extended to Imam Dr. Nasser Ahmed for his untiring work and transcribing the Ramadan sessions and thousands of other pages of the Imam Warithuddin Muhammad's lectures spanning 33 years. That made it possible to complete this work. May Allah shower his blessings upon Imam Nasser Ahmed always. In staying true to Imam Muhammad's desire, the publications of these Ramadan sessions are intended first for his students and followers. May Allah extend his blessings and mercy to Imam Warithuddin Muhammad May Allah highly glorify this youth. Bless him to be in the company of our noble Prophet Muhammad. The prayers and the peace be upon him on the highest level of the paradise. Praise be to Allah. So we are sharing the contemplations of Imam Wahiduddin Muhammad, utilizing many publications from the books of Brother Ghani, Brother Morocco. May Allah forgive them their sins and grant them the home and the paradise, and our beloved Imam Ronald D. Shaheed. Praise be to Allah. So we want to share with you the contemplation of Imam Wahiduddin Muhammad Rahimahullah Alayhi. I am sharing from out of volume 1 of the Ramadan sessions of Imam Wahiduddin Muhammad. This session was here. It is labeled an Imam's class. It's labeled an Imam's class. But we know the Imam, praise be to Allah, he wanted all of this information to not just reach the Imam, but reach the congregation and also the entire world, inshallah, and we are helping in that effort to broadcast the contemplations of Imam Wahiduddin Muhammad. What we are sharing is from the year 1983, Imam Muhammad, February 1983, the address was, the Ramadan session was given in Atlanta, Georgia. It is entitled The Imam's Class. So I'm beginning this presentation from where we left off last Sunday on the contemplations of Imam Wahiduddin Muhammad. Imam Muhammad is sharing with us very deep insight, very deep wisdom from out of our creation and the physical creation itself. Imam Muhammad is expressing the importance of hair and blood, something that we may not even take too much note of, but everything Allah has created is a sign unto us. It is an ayat. It is a message. There is a lesson contained in everything that Allah has created, and it is a message to the human being. So Imam Muhammad is sharing with us the message of the hair and the blood. It begins here. A baby comes with no hair like the worm. So then hair represents the deep-seated sensitivity, deep sensitivity. Then is on top. Then you develop hair, and hair is deep in there. Now, in evolution, on the scale of evolution, the worm is thought of as the older creature, and the worm is not hairy. He doesn't have hair. Well, some worms have hair, but we think of the worm as being without hair, having just skin. So the baby without hair, later it gets hair. What is this telling us? It is telling us that this fear in us also came after life. After life was already here. But in time, it becomes deeply embedded in the flesh. And when the situation presents itself, then it manifests. This deep-seated intelligence in us manifests. Behavior, instinct in us, it manifests. And it questions our behavior, questions our moods, movements, or tendencies to act. Oh, no, slow down. This is something new. This is something that you don't know about. Hold up. Don't rush into this one. These are the situations whereby we kind of put on the brakes when we're introduced to something that may bring about fear and suspicion or unknown or the unknown. We are to gradually enter into the unknown. These are my comments in relationship to what the Imam has said. He says, oh no, slow down. This is something new. This is something that you don't know anything about. Hold up. Don't rush into this one. Now, we said that those seven graduations were graduations outside of the womb. Allah says to us in the Quran, this is my statement, that there are seven firmaments in the sky and seven firmaments within the human being. I'm making connection with that with these upcoming statements concerning the seven levels. Okay, I return back to the reading. Now, we said that those seven graduations were graduations outside of the womb as well as inside the womb. Now we have come to Hair. Here's another one outside of the womb, but also inside the womb. So Hair, this instinct too, has developed in the environment. It has developed in the environment, and it is also a quality or a potential inherent in the man, in his flesh. He develops the hair, intelligence in spiritual circles. This will be the intuitive intelligence. You can look at these words, instinct, intuitive, and you see in. You see in. Flesh is on. It is out. Hair is in. Flesh and flesh. It separates itself from blood. It is not blood. Blood is under the flesh. But hair, it goes into the flesh. It grows out of the flesh, and its roots touch blood. The hair root touches blood. And if you don't bring blood up to the hair, up to the surface, enough for the roots of the hair to feed on blood, you lose your hair. Or the hair becomes deficient in its life or nutrition. Let me pause right here. The Imam mentioned intuition. Intuition. You know, I'm quite sure many of us have experienced an occasion of intuition whereby something said, no, wait a minute, hold it. Don't enter that. Wait a minute. Something doesn't feel right about that. There's a colloquial saying that says it made the hair stand up on the back of our necks. That is a sensitivity. That is what Allah has blessed us with, is intuition, kind of a fear-like. And fear is a protection for us. So the hair is instinctive of the intuitive nature in the human being. Many of us, I'm quite sure, can relate to certain circumstances or situations that you were not familiar with, but there was a pause. Your heart rate may have quickened. You know, the body sends a kind of a signal to us. Hold it. You can't put your finger on it, but you know that something is awry here. It may be good or it may be bad. But that is the nature that Allah has placed within the human being, and it is a protection and a useful tool for us. Praise be to Allah. Okay. Let me read on further. Blood is under the flesh, but hair, it goes into the flesh. It grows out of the flesh, and its roots touch blood. The hair root touches blood. Bring blood up to the hair, up to the surface. Enough for the roots of the hair to feed on blood. You lose your hair, or the hair becomes deficient in its life or nutrition. The blood represents, in my commentary, the blood represents material reality. Praise be to Allah, rational, intelligent thought and material reality. Jesus, we pray the prayers and the peace be upon him, stated to his followers when he first approached them, he said, I come to you with not just with water alone, I come to you with water and blood. And we're familiar with what has been written concerning Jesus approaching the disciples, his helpers. He said he found them in the waters. That means heavy in spirituality. In spirituality, the spiritual nature within us, the abstract thought, philosophy, and thinking. But Jesus said, he called them from the water and called them upon the dry land, the rational, intelligent, logical reality. Jesus said, I shall make you what? Fishermen of men. Fishermen of human intellect. Fishermen of the human mind. Fishermen of the brain. To think intelligent, to come to rational conclusions and logical conclusions, that you not just be in your spiritual nature, which is essential, but the Prophet Muhammad has said to us that God has not given the human being any tool more valuable, more useful than the human brain. Almighty God says it is He who gave you the ability of intelligent speech and rational reasoning. So that is what the blood is symbolic of, rational reasoning, intelligence, intellect. Okay, not just spirituality. Okay, so I'm hoping that I'm making sense and that you can follow the line of thinking as being expressed here in this wonderful publication. So the Imam goes forward. He says, in Bible, Mary Magdalene wipes the feet of Jesus with her tears. He's going to explain. Okay, so we turn it back to his commentary. So here is hair and blood. I want you to understand this very carefully. In the language hair and blood, here you have hair. Now it's connected with hair, is now connected with blood. Now, can't you see fire? Dimension, fire, blood and fire. Blood is symbolic of passions. Passions, a term for it is fire. He had heated passion. That's my commentary. Passions is a term for it is fire. So you see, hair represents fire, but hair is also representative of water. How is hair water? There's another heat that brings on water. The heat of sorrow, the heat of repentance makes us cry. So we find Mary Magdalene in the New Testament, and she's crying and wiping the feet of Jesus with her tears. For what? To make the connection with tears and hair. This is deep-seated feeling. This is deep-seated feeling. It is a deep-seated feeling in us, sympathy, repentance. Repentance is deep. When we do wrong, we're not conscious. So someone has to go deeper into the conscious to make us feel the depths of our acts. When we see the depth of our act, then repentance manifests itself, right? So repentance, by that logic or by that reasoning, is a deeper feeling or a deeper seated sensitivity, ordinary conscience. So the deeper seated repentance, they associate it. They try to bring it to the conscience of the readers or the men of Scripture, the students of Scripture, by connecting it with tears. Tears are water, but tears are warm water. And salt is symbolic of what? Repenting. repentance, salt, bad feeling, etc. It has other meanings too. So the hair is associated with this. The next subject is cut hair on the hides. Cut hair on hides because world can make deep-seated sensitivity conform to wrong guidance. Cut hair on hides because world can make deep-seated sensitivity conform to wrong guidance. Just, you know, I've heard this statement. Yes, I'm sincere in what I'm saying. And the answer can be, yes, I recognize that. But you are sincerely wrong. You know, praise Allah. Sincerity is not just the grade. That's not just the grade. We can be sincere in our wrong thinking, in our wrong habit, our wrong behavior. Sincerity. But the information or guidance that brings about that type of thinking, that type of behavior, may be wrong thinking, wrong guidance, wrong influence, but you're sincere. You want to do what is right. So praise be to Allah. Cut hair on hides because world can make deep-seated sensitivity conform to wrong guidance. Now, why do we go to the sacred precinct and cut our hair? It is because this world can even make your deep-seated sensitivity conform to wrong guidance. God made the skin natural. Yes, this is nature. This is natural. The first skin was obedient. The hair, God gave it to us as a keener sense. The hair is a keener sense. It can detect what the flesh doesn't detect. What was Samson's strength? It was not his skin. It was his seven locks of hair. Not his skin, but seven locks of hair. So we know that hair is an even deeper sense, a deeper awareness of things in our environment, intuitive sense, instinctive sense in man. But even that intuitive sense can be wrong. So those Christians that believe that your intuitive sense, Spirit of God, the Quran is saying they are wrong. That's human sense still. It is creation still. And it too can go wrong. You see, that's what it is saying. There's much to say on this, but I don't want to press you any more than I have to. Now it says, truly did Allah fulfill the vision for his apostle. You shall enter the sacred masjid, if Allah wills, with mind secure. When is the mind secure? Secure when the senses are corrected. If man thinks that he should just respond to his own impulses, for example, I've got a mind of my own. I don't need anybody telling me what to do. When he has that attitude, he is going to be in trouble and going to stay in trouble. And for the others who think that their spiritual training can bring them in touch with some deep levels of water, bring up some intuitive sense that can really carry them to reality and truth, they're blinding themselves too. No, they can go wrong too. We pause now for some public service, for some important public service announcement. And I ask you if you have any statements to make concerning what we have broadcast thus far, press one on your phone. You can make statements, ask questions, or whatever concerning what we've broadcast thus far from the contemplations of Imam Wadisuddin Muhammad Rahim al-Alayhi. I ask you, don't touch that dial. We'll be back in a while, God willing, inshallah.
God's peace be upon you. God's love be upon you. God's compassion be upon you, the one soul of humanity. May we let it be in thought and in action. On behalf of CWSC Intelligentsia, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice protected, American Muslim 360, the Speakers Bureau, the Model Community National Resource Directory, the Volunteer Human Resource Network, Scholarship, the Learning Lab, Ambassadors, National Leadership Advisory Council, Internship, Leadership Development Council, the Think Tank, Strategic Family Institute, the bookstore. May we share completely humanity in spirit and in form, from thought to action. God's peace, God's love, God's compassion. Assalamu alaikum.
And now, an important message from the Conveners of Imams, associated with the community of Imam Warith Deen Muhammad.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Imam Dr. Bashir Ali, and I want to talk to you about something, that strikes at the very heart of our family and community life. It's something that can stay hidden in homes and in communities for years, regardless of faith or religion or socioeconomic status. I want to talk to you about domestic abuse, violence against women in general, as well as a broader underlying issue of respect for women that the Me Too movement addresses, that helped us to see and understand an even deeper and systemic, long-standing disrespect of women at many levels of our society, from the stockroom to the boardroom. To see real change, though, is to help move these injustices out of the dark and into the light. For that, we're going to need you and me, or a We Too movement in which we say no more. You must also be willing to admit that the problem can exist even in your or my community. So talk to your imam and other counselors. Hold workshops in your community, inviting experts to learn more and talk about it in individual conversations. We want respect for our mothers, wives, daughters, sisters, and the women in our society. And that means equal protection and equal respect for their intellect, their work, and their total person. So what are you willing to do? This has been a public service message from CWSC and EM360. Peace and blessings. Assalamu alaikum.
Alhamdulillah, and we are back. You're listening to the Contemplations of Imam Warith Deen Muhammad Rahimahullah Alayhi, and I'm sharing with you from out of a two-volume set of Ramadan sessions that was transposed and edited by Dr. Nasser Ahmed and our beloved Imam Ronald B. Shaheed. We are wanting propagate or share the wisdom of Imam Warith Deen Muhammad with the world. Praise be to Allah. And here on American Muslim 360, we are doing our part to share the thinking, the logic, the connection with scripture, the connection with the life and example of our Prophet Muhammad for our human salvation here on American Muslim 360. Praise be to Allah. We are addressing the symbolism of hair and water. Praise be to Allah. Praise be to Allah. Okay. Okay. Yeah. Well, now how did I lose my place? Hold on, please. I thank you for your patience. Okay, yes, here we are. And I begin on the subject matter, cutting the hair on high, because the world can make deep-seated sensitivity conform to wrong guidance. Deep-seated sensitivity can conform to wrong guidance. You know, Allah says, who does a greater wrong than he who invents a lie about God? those that come under the influence of that lie, and they believe that the lie is sacred, they are sincere in that. They are sincere. The hair represents a deep of sincerity. And also, I'll start right there, sincerity. Now, let me move on further in connection with how our sincerity can be taken off course. Now, why do we go to the sacred precincts and cut our hair? It's because this world can make your deep-seated sensitivity conform to wrong guidance. God made the skin natural. Yes, this is nature. This is natural. The first skin was obedient. The hair, God gave it to us as a keener sense. The hair is a keener sense. It can detect what the flesh doesn't detect. What was Samson's strength? It was not his skin. It was his seven locks of hair, not his skin, but seven locks of hair. So we know that hair is an even deeper sense, a deeper awareness of things in our environment, intuitive sense, instinctive sense in man. But even that intuitive sense can be wrong. Those Christians that believe that your intuitive sense is the Spirit of God, the Quran is saying they are wrong. That's human sense still. It is creation still. And it too can go wrong. You see, that's what it is saying. There's much to say on this, but I don't want to press you any more than I have to. Now it says, quote, truly did Allah fulfill the vision for his apostle. You shall enter the sacred masjid if Allah wills, with minds secure. End of quote. When is the mind secure? It is secure when the senses are corrected. If man thinks that he should just respond to his own impulses, for example, I got a mind of my own. I don't need anybody telling me what to do. When he has that attitude, he is going to be in trouble and going to stay in trouble. And for others who think that their spiritual training can bring them in touch levels of water, bring up some intuitive sense that can really carry them to reality and truth, they are blinding themselves too. No, that's not true. That can go wrong too. Don't trust your own creation, impulses, and urges above God's guidance. But when man checks his senses for fear of Allah, when he brings his own impulses, his instinct, his impulses, his intuitive urge, his intuitive perception, all of that into obedience to God, that's when he finds peace. Follow the word of God. Don't trust your own creation and your own impulses and urges above God's guidance. That's all it is saying. Man is to sacrifice blood. Now, you know it would be a horrible ritual if we had to puncture ourselves and demonstrate that. How do you do it? You do it by sacrificing the cow, by sacrificing the camel, by sacrificing the goat, by sacrificing the sheep, because all of these are descriptive of certain urges that are in our blood. So when we sacrifice those when we go to Mecca and make Hajj, it is symbolic of us sacrificing our own blood. We don't make any savage ritual cutting our own flesh. We cut the animal's neck. The goat in us. We cut the goat in us and pour out the goat blood in us. We say, I sacrifice the goat blood in us. Sheep, goat, camel represent certain urges, behavioral types in man that he is to sacrifice. What is the sacrificing of the goat blood? His hair too? He's a hairy animal too. You see, man is motivated materially. The goat is used because he consumes everything. He even eats or tries to eat tin. If he has sharp enough teeth, he would swallow it. He eats rags, sticks, anything. He eats everything, but he'll eat nice food as long as he isn't too hungry. But the hungrier he gets, the more he'll eat anything. And the camel, he's a creature like that too. He doesn't go to the extreme that the goat does, and he doesn't have the ill temper that the goat has. But the camel too will eat the bark off of the trees. He'll eat almost anything if he gets hungry enough. Then there are other animals, like a cow. They don't go to that extreme. And like the sheep, they're very nice animals. He doesn't go to that extreme. So they represent urges in us, hungers in us, that fit us to certain types, behavioral types, and man is to sacrifice that. Now, the sheep is a nice thing, isn't it? Why do we have to pour his blood out of us? His blood is the blood of fear. That's what his blood is. The sheep's blood is the blood of fear. Sheep like to stay bunched up with other sheep in a bunch. He feels more secure among other animals. And the sheep also goes up on high ground. On high ground, he can get a better view of things he fears. He can see them coming from a long way off. And the goat has that too, a very sure-footed creature. But another thing about the sheep, when he is attacked, he just yields. He gives his life up without a fight. So they use the sheep to name this particular behavior in society. Where do you find this behavior in society? Among the spiritualists who believe in love. They're so romantic. They're so sentimental. Their religion is a religion of love. We're not supposed to become violent at any time. If they strike you on this side, turn the other cheek. If the enemy walks 10 miles, you walk 100. This is the sheep in the Bible. This is the sheep in Scripture. The one that believes in passive life. Don't resist. Don't be violent. Go along in the world and accept to be killed if you have to. Don't fight back. Live on love. The sheep is hot. He can wear wool in 90-degree weather. So he has conditioned himself for a lot of heat. Don't you find people like that? They have conditioned themselves to take on a lot of emotionalism. Oh, they can stand emotionalism that will drive us crazy. We get dizzy in the head and say, oh, hell, man, I can't take all of this. You suckers are too sentimental. You drive me crazy. It becomes repulsive to us, right? But in that heat, they're happy. Hey, man, he ain't human, man. Ignore that dude. He ain't human, man. Come on back, brother, one day. One day when you're right, come on back into our love. When we get your mind right, brother, come on back into our love. They are talking about love. They are talking about love, 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 love. Another dude is sitting there realizing what's happening in the world and how they're the victims of all kinds of wrongdoings. And he says, what in the hell is this? These niggas are crazy. Love, love, love. So he can't stand the sheep environment, you see. But they can stand all of that heat. They've got all of that love on them. And the temperature has gone up to 90 degrees, and they're still comfortable. So, yeah, some of us are given to extremes of passions, and they can be innocent passions. But when carried to the extreme, then they deny us the protection that God has given us by nature, and we become the victims, the sheep in the world. Let me pause right here and see if any of you have any questions or any statements that you would like to share at this time. We ask that you press one on your phone and I will unmute your mic. You are to sacrifice the sheepish nature. Praise be to Allah. You know, the vanguard of Al-Islam, the first of those that accepted the prophet's message of the oneness of Almighty God, Allah, they were placed under heavy persecution by the non-believers, by the polytheists. They were physically attacked. Let me say that again. They were physically attacked. We have read of instances where some of the adherents were taken out in a desert, hot in the hot desert sun, and a slain camel would be laying in that hot burning sun, and they would slit the belly of the camel open, remove the entrail, its innards, and place the believer inside of that rotting carcass and sew him up in there so that he would turn back from the oneness of Almighty God. The believers wouldn't fight back. They would not fight back until Allah revealed in the Quran, fight them back. Turn them out from whence they have turned you out. Allah says, fighting is prescribed for you as it was for those that came before you. Allah says, when the command comes to fight, you flinch. But fighting was prescribed for you as it was for those that came before you. Allah says also in the Quran, if he did not set one group of people against another, synagogue, monasteries, churches, and masjids would be overran and torn down. So we have to sacrifice the sheep nature in us to just accept pain with no response. To accept being mistreated and misused, we are to sacrifice that sheepish nature within us. If we want to utilize the sheepish nature, then let's utilize it among those who deserve it of that nature, our family, the believers as a whole. Praise be to Allah. Okay, I'll stop right there. I see no one else. I press one on your phone. And I pray, Allah, that you are enjoying the contemplations of Imam Waqifuddin Muhammad, Rahim Allah Alayhi. It prays you to Allah. So we are to sacrifice. This is me. So we are to sacrifice the sheepish nature within us and the goat nature within us to just eat anything. To just eat any, just accept anything. So anyway, when we sacrifice these animals, these are actual attributes and dispositions in the human being that we must sacrifice and extract from ourselves or gauge them in their proper measurement. Gauge them in the proper measurement and go and do not go to extreme. Praise be to Allah. Praise be to Allah. Okay. So it says, with mind secure and head shaved. What is this shade? This is entering the holy precinct, beloved believers. What is this shade? They say the head shaved means cutting off, not the beard, but the hair on the head. It says secure, head shaved, and it says Mukasarina means short. Now, some people think it means taking a razor and cutting the hair all the way off like monks do. But if you see what the language says here, it is not cutting the hair all the way off. It says with his cut. Muhalakina means the hair cut, means to cut hair off. The hair cut off of their heads, ru usakun, wa mukasarina, and made short. So that means that hair is still there. It didn't say cut the hair all the way off. So those who go to Mecca with their hair cut all the way off, like monks, Chinese monks, or Asian monks, they are not following. They don't understand it. It is not right. So what does that tell us? Don't cut it off. But your tendency to follow these instinctive urges has gotten extreme, has taken us into extreme. So make them short. It means come from those extremes. So you go to Mecca, and it's only required once in life. It didn't say when you go back home, keep your hair that way. Once you do it, the senses are corrected. Then you can go back home and let your hair grow the full length. Why? Because the growth is right. You have to take off the bad growth and bring it down close to the nature. Bring it down to the nature, the fitra, my words. Don't cut the nature off. Just bring it down close to the nature. And then you can go back in the world and let it grow to full length. God has evolved the higher life. And he put potential there for man's growth and development. All right. So I thought you all would like this. Yes, I was wondering what I could teach. I was wondering what I could teach this area from the Quran. And I said, oh boy, let us look for Iblis and man and his tendency to give himself to wild passions and superstition on the basis that his urges are divine in origin. We don't believe in man, God. From God, eternal God, from God, to God. That's what Catholicism teaches. We don't believe that we have a divine origin. We have a material origin. We have a universal origin. Don't have a divine origin. Please understand this. Let me stop right here, because I was at a janaza of a very good friend of mine, a long pioneer here in the St. Louis area, Sister Amina Muhammad. May Allah forgive her her sin and grant her the home in the paradise. When given a chance to speak, I said to those that was there for the janaza, I know we say, from Allah we came, and to Allah we shall return. I shared with them the tafsir of Imam Waqiduddin Muhammad, Rahimahullah, Alayhi, To say that we come from Allah is an indication that we are a part of Allah, that we are a part of him, and that we shall return us, our part, back to him. Imam Muhammad said, no, we shouldn't say that. There is nothing like unto Almighty God, including us. We should say, from Allah's will and to Allah's will, we shall return. In the creation of the human being, Allah and everything else, Allah just says, kun fayakun. Be, and it is. That is Allah's will. We come into existence upon Allah's will, not that we are a part of Almighty God, Allah. So we want to correct the language, inshallah, and give the correct thinking and our position in relationship with Almighty God, highly praised be he. There is nothing like unto Allah. Okay. Praise be to Allah. With that said, let me move on. Yes. Yeah. Okay. Concerning the cutting of the hair. So you go to Mecca and it's only required once in life. It didn't say when you go back home, keep your hair that way. Once you do it, the senses are corrected. Then you can go back home and let your hair grow the full length. Why? Because when the growth is ripe, you have to take off the bad growth and bring it down close to the nature, the skin. Cut it down to the nature. Don't cut the nature off. Just bring it down close to the nature, the Dina Fitra, my words. And then you can come back in the world and let it grow to full length. God has evolved the higher life, and he put potential there for man's growth and development. All right, so I thought you all would like this. Yes, I was wondering what I could teach this area from the Quran and say, oh boy, let us look for Iblis and man and his tendency to give himself to wild passions and superstition on the basis that his urges are divine in origin. We don't believe in man God, from God, eternal God. From God to God. That's what Catholicism teaches. We don't believe that we have a divine origin. We have a material origin. We have a universal origin. We don't have a divine origin. Please understand this. This is hard for us of the Western world because the Western world has influenced us to believe that. And we think that's such a great idea that I descended from God. Nothing descends from God. If Allah has something descending, it's not God. That descends needs help. So how can that is divine descend? No, that is divine doesn't descend. That idea is not Islamic, and that is what we have to understand. Get away from that idea that we trace our origin back to divine. We trace our origin back to the material creation. And God has evolved the higher life, and he put the potential there for man's growth and development. He put it in the material creation for man's growth and development. I really look forward to I'm inviting you, if you would, to share with us what you feel or think about what we are presenting this evening. To press one on your phone, I will unmute your mic. We cannot say this enough, so I'm going to go over this part once more because we can be sincere in our sincerity. and be sincerely wrong. Be sincerely wrong. Please understand. Okay. We don't believe in a man slash God. From God. Eternal God. From God to God. That's what Catholicism teaches. We don't believe that we have a divine origin. We have a material origin. We have a universal origin. Don't have a divine origin. Please understand this. This is hard for us of the Western world because the Western world has influenced us to believe. To believe that. And we think that's such a great idea. That I descended from God. Nothing descends from God. If God has something descending, it's not God. That descends needs help. So how can that is divine descend? No, that is divine doesn't descend. That idea is not Islamic. And that is what we have to understand. Get away from that idea that we trace our origin back to divine. No, we trace our origin back to the material creation. And God has evolved a higher life, and he put the potential there for man's growth and development. He put it in the material creation of man's growth and development. Praise be to Allah. Your moral and spiritual tendencies are already implicit. Immaterial matter and its behavior. Believe me, this is a long discussion. If we would discuss this, it would be hours of discussion. Your moral tendency, your social tendency, all of these are already implicit in material matter and its behavior. Certainly, all of these. Your spiritual tendency, all of these are already implicit. That means that the principles are already in inanimate matter, material matter. You can come up a living being, and you have these spiritual tendencies. You have these social tendencies, these moral tendencies, and you think that you are a special creature. You look at the world. The world doesn't have that. That's where you got yours from. Oh, brother, ma'am, you are saying Allah didn't give us this from himself? Yes, from his will. There we go. Praise be to Allah. I love it. Thank you. Thank you, brother, ma'am. That's my exclamation. Yes, from his will. That's the material universe. And you're a product of the material universe that bears his design, obeys his will. But is it directed from him? No. Nothing is directed from Allah. Nothing came to you directly from the being of God. That comes to you, it comes to you indirectly. God's matter, obeying God's will, you come from God's matter. Oh, well, what about the ruh? What about the ruh? Air. Ruh is a spirit. The ruh is a spirit, and wind is symbolic of that spirit. Air. Ruh means to go like the air. Ruh. Air. Runny air. So why is air used? It means a tendency to It means a tendency to behave in a certain way. A tendency in the behavior of man's spiritual behavior to follow certain trends. Allah's will, if you obey it, if you conform to it, if you worship him, fear him, then you bring that obedience in you. Brings your spiritual tendency to conform to one. One obedience, whereas the world will take you to many different types of obedience. It brings you to conform to one obedience. It sets you to one trend. It sets your spiritual makeup to one trend. And in setting your spirit to one trend, we say that you have something of the Ruh of Allah. It doesn't mean that this Ruh of Allah is part of Allah's being. Don't believe that. There are men, learned men in this religion, Indians, Asians, and others, who will tell you I'm wrong. Now you have to make your choice, whether you are going to believe me or them. And if you believe me, then you should be as stubborn before them as they will be before us. That's right. The rule of Allah is an effect. Praise be of Allah's will. The rule of Allah is an effect of Allah's will. Now, I'm telling you, the Quran does not tell us that the rule is Allah himself. No, the rule is also an effect of Allah's will. The rule of Allah is an effect of his will. How do we know that? Quote from the Quran, and there descends therein the ruh, the angel, and the ruh by his command. End of quote. That's not him. He is commanding the ruh. He says, by his command, obeying every errand. Isn't that Quran? Then it says, and he gives you something of his ruh. And we think that's something of his own being. Yes, the ruh is God present in me. That's God. My ruh is God. That's where we go wrong. No, your ruh is not God. Your ruh is your ruh. And you are conforming to the will of God. And in conforming to the will of God, you are following his ruh. He is distinguishing his trend from the worldly trend. And Jesus said, quote, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Meaning what? Those that follow their own mind, follow the world and come under Satan, giving themselves to the adverse spirits of the world. But those who follow the fear of God, then their spirits conform to the fear of God. So the trend in me, the spiritual trend in me, is now greater than that is in the world, because I fear and reverence God. Obey his will. My spirit now conforms to the will of God. So it says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And they take that to mean that the spirit that is in Jesus, spirit of God, or is God, that is not correct. It means that he is obedient. He has become obedient. Mary represents a behavioral trend. Now, how does man reason this? He reasons this from the study of the universe. What creates spirit? Behavior. Behavioral trends, if I get in the habit of eating five times a day, then that will be my behavioral trend, won't it? Pretty soon to eat five times a day will be my spirit, won't it? Whether I need it or not, my spirit will drive me to go and eat five times a day. But that spirit wasn't created first, was it? A behavioral pattern was set up first, then a spirit. So that's what we understand. Where did the spirit come? The spirit came into Mary. Mary requested a behavioral trend. Mary had conformed to a certain behavior, and she had followed it very obediently over a long time. And the Holy Spirit manifested. And it says we think that that's the Spirit of God. The Quran doesn't say that was God. No, the Holy Spirit is not Allah. No, indeed, Allah is Allah, and the Ruh is separate from Allah. The Ruh is the creation of Allah, but the matter, conforming to Allah's will, creates a tendency, a disposition, a willingness, an ongoing obedience, a spirit that manifests out of the behavior of that matter, conforming to the will of God. And they say, oh, that's God. No, that's not God. That's a trend that God wants in him. So he calls that my trend, my spirit, my will. Getting superstition out of our people. Okay, so let's understand that. If we can get this into our mind, if we can accept what I'm telling you and preach that to other people, we can get this superstition out of our people. We can get all this crazy stuff out of our people. As long as we think we can retrace our being, our existence, back to God, we're going to be messed up people. As long as we think we have some divine element, or some divine agent in us, we're going to be a messed up people in the head. When we accept the fact that we're nothing but matter, created out of the universal matter and evolved to the excellence of that matter, that man represents excellent possibility in the matter for excellent expression in life, social circles, human circles. He represents the excellence of that matter. If we can accept that we are products of this universe that Allah brought out by his will, we can rest. The soul can rest. The mind can rest. And we can do an intelligent job in this creation. We pause once more for some important public service announcements. Praise you to Allah. You're listening to the contemplation of Imam Waliduddin Muhammad. I am your host, Kareem Hamid, along with you this evening as we broadcast the contemplations of Imam Waliduddin Muhammad. Our beloved sister, Muhassam Abdul Salam, shall join us in a few moments, inshallah, to help in sharing this information that I'm sharing with you. She is one of our gracious hosts on the contemplations of Imam Waliduddin Dean Muhammad, along with our beloved brother Michael Hameen. Praise be to Allah. We pause now for station identification. If there's any of you that would like to make statements in regard to what we shared thus far, I humbly ask if you would press 1 on your phone. I will unmute your mic. I ask you, don't touch that dial. We'll be back in a while, God willing, inshallah.
What is American Muslim 360, you ask? It's hard-hitting.
Do we have any peace? And our people have been tricked that if you've got money, which really is an artificial measure of wealth, wealth is more than just how much capital you have accumulated. Huh? We know that money is just a medium of exchange, man-made, and it can change, it has changed. Grown men, I don't carry cash. You're an idiot.
Informative.
The federal government now spends more than $500 billion a year, or roughly 14% of the federal budget, on doing business in the private sector with contractors. In addition, contract goals are established for women-owned businesses and small disadvantaged businesses, which is another name for minority or black-owned businesses.
Your health and well-being.
I want to talk about high blood pressure one more time today. Especially in our community, high blood pressure is so prevalent. It is a silent killer, and usually there are no symptoms at all. And if we don't really take care of ourselves, it's bound to get out from under us in an unexpected moment.
Al-Quran.
So in that regard, it's also said in the Quran that it is the best of time to pray, and it is during this time in your reading of the Quran that it will be a witness for you. So if you can imagine that if we are reading Quran during this time, that it will be a witness for us.
So to answer your question, American Muslim 360 is well-rounded. It's all about the people. And it's all about the deen. And that's why we are the number one Islamic blog talk radio station in all of America.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is Sister Khalida Akbar Abdulaziz, Program Manager for American Muslim 360. CWSC is inspired by the visionary leadership of the late Imam W.D. Muhammad, rahimahullah alayh, and his proposition that our communities need a studious group of persons, or an intelligentsia, studying our history and circumstances and envisioning a brighter future for succeeding generations to live better in America. In 1999, an important step was taken to fulfill the shared vision of structuring an intelligentsia with a national think tank capable of serving first our communities and then eventually, national and global interest. We welcome you to American Muslim 360 listenership. Thank you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Inshallah, when I grow up, I'm going to join CWSC. I'm going to help remake the world for you and me. I'm going to be part of MCNRD and contribute my talent, my expertise. I'm going to apply for a CWSC scholarship someday in honor of a pioneer. I pray I grew up to be a leader, a strong woman, courageous with no fear. But until that day, I need you to stand in my place and be part of the group intellect until I can join the race. Visit CWSC.us. Because together, we can remake the world.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Dupreeta Hadi, Director for the MCNRD, Model Community National Resource Directory. With the MCNRD four-step process to becoming a CWSC volunteer. Number one, go to CWSC.us. Number two, click the MCNRD tab. Number three, register as an individual or organization, nonprofit or for-profit. Number four, thank Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are now a CWSC volunteer in the MCNRD Directory, the Model Community National Resource Directory. Thank you so kindly, and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
If you can hear me, I'm not hearing anything.
I'm sorry, my phone was on mute. Thank you, my brother, for letting me know.
No problem. I'm in love. Thank you.
Yes, sir. Thank you. Praise be to Allah. So I shall go over what I previously read over, and it's so important, praise be to Allah, that we get this here, and that we pass it on to other human beings, especially our children, praise be to Allah. You know, I sat in for Sister Lou Princess Aziz prior to this presentation on keeping it real. Let's talk about it. And she was sharing with me what she had broadcast last week. Some gentleman, and I use that phrase lightly, had posted on social media that all African-American women should be killed, that they are no good, and that all of our problems stems from them. And she was shocked to hear that. And she reacted to that. She's answering that. So in the, so I sat in for her, and I played an excerpt entitled "The Family, The Family, A Fortress for Ellis Lyme." The Family, A Fortress for Ellis Lyme. And the brother giving the that presentation, he shared the importance of motherhood, the importance of mother, and our importance as parents, as parents. He framed it in the way of Dawah, of Dawah. If you can successfully raise children that are good, that have good manners, and that are educated in this religion, and you pass away, that is sadaqa jariyah. Allah says, what you get credit for, leaving behind good-mannered children, good-mannered children. So as we extend the life of Ellis Lyme, it is passed on from us to our children. Praise be to Allah. And the family is the fortress, the protection for the faith of Ellis Lyme. I'll stop right there. Okay, I see we have another caller on the line. Let me first share with you what I shared when I was on mute. It was so important, and I apologize for being on mute. It is concerning getting superstition out of our people. This is so key. This is so important. Yes. You know, that idea of us being part of the divine, part of the divine, that man is a God from God, that there's a divine, yes, divine means that you are God. There's not, Allah says there's nothing like unto him, including us. So as Muslims, when someone transitions and we say, from God we came, and to a God we shall return, we need to truly look at that. We have taken on statements and frames of thinking that are not Islamic. We are from Allah's ruh, Allah's will. When Allah wants a thing, he says to it, be, kun fayakun, be and it is. That is Allah's will. We are from Allah's will, and to Allah's will we shall return. There's nothing like unto Allah, especially us. So this is the Imam's tafsir on that, and it just makes it is Islamically logic. Sometimes we adopt habits that are un-Islamic and not aware of it. We are just not aware. We are sincere. But when the light comes on, move toward the light. Don't stay to that which may have made you comfortable, which may have made you comfortable in saying that out of habit. But let us correct our thinking, and our speech will follow that, and we will escape from oppressive language, inshallah. Okay. All right. Okay. I see someone that pressed one on the phone. If you would press one on the phone, I will unmute your mic. It was error code 347, what, I'm not sure. But anyway, let me move forward. Praise be to Allah. I'm sharing with you from out of Volume 1, the Ramadan Sessions of Imam Wahiduddin Muhammad, and this is the broadcast of the contemplation of Imam Wahiduddin Muhammad, Rahimahullah alayhi. His knowledge, his logic, his wisdom.
Assalamu alaikum. This is the Preacher Hadi, Director of the MCNRD Model Community National Resource Directory, reminding volunteers of our upcoming MCNRD Social Connect Conference every last Sunday of the month, 1 o'clock p.m. to 2 o'clock p.m. Eastern Standard Time. We look forward to your participation, so please check your email for conference.
I don't know, but someone played that PSA, and I'm not sure who it was, but I thank them for their assistance. You know, I praise be to Allah. But I'm only sharing with you the contemplations of Imam Waqidi Muhammad, Rahimahullah Alayhi. So let me move forward. Now I see that someone is talking in the back office. If you want to talk to me, put me in. That is not protocol. Praise be to Allah. Okay. So we want to get superstition out of us and out of our people. This is so important. Okay, I'm going to move forward with sharing with you from out of this wonderful publication. The man was speaking on the extremes that the communists went through. And he's so correct. He said, we already see the signs of deterioration in Russia. This statement was given in 1983. But we have already witnessed the collapse of the Russian Empire. No, pardon me, the Soviet Empire. Praise be to Allah. So anyway, let me move on. I'm evolved, yeah. I'm the highest manifestation in creation, and there's nothing over me. Allah has made the human being for what? It says, I haven't made the jinn or the human being for anything except my worship. So anytime you tell man that the matter is evolving itself and the highest expression of the matter is man, then you deprive the man of a superior. And if he doesn't have a superior, this puts too much responsibility on his soul and his intellect, and it crushes him and brings him down to the depths again. We already see the signs of deterioration in Russia, don't we? Russian society is already deteriorating. That philosophy has already reached its peak, and now we see a downhill movement. It is rolling back down to what? Capitalism. It is rolling back down to capitalism, and the more they give themselves to television, fun-making, dance, and material influences, the more they're going to accept the other kind of crazy ideas that we saw before they became communists, superstitions and religious superstitions, etc. Now we move to the subject. Samson's passions went to the extreme. Then he could be controlled. So, dear beloved Muslims, it's really a blessing to be a Muslim, especially in this day and time, to see the word of God as it should be seen. I thank you for your time and patience, and inshallah, you will go back and study now the scriptures and understand it better and see how passions and hair are associated and see how passions and hair are associated. Delilah cut Samson's hair, didn't she? How did she do it? He gave himself to passions. The hair is associated with his passions. He fell in love with her, and she was able to cut his hair. His passions went to the extreme. Fire the passions up to the extreme, and then you can control them. Yes, carry the people to extreme passions, and then you can control them. You know, the a metal iron, it is symbolic, too, of your passions. You heat iron up, and it becomes liquid. Then you can form it to any mold you want. And you let it cool, and it's fixed. It can't do anything. It's fixed. So what is iron symbolic of? They call it iron. And what is it a play on? I'm getting ready. I'm going to leave you in just a few minutes because I know that you are tired. This is my nature. I'm not going to impose on you. It is ironic that they believe the lies we tell them about the reality of God. Yes, they say iron. But look, if I say something is far-fetched, we can say it is ridiculous. But another way of saying that it is out of the ordinary, or to say it's strange, is to say it is ironic. Ironic. Focus on the word ironic. And irony in literature means that doesn't gel with what should be. So when iron was discovered, they said, okay, we discovered iron. Now what symbol will we give iron? They said, isn't it ironic that these people believe the lie that we tell them about the reality of God? Yes, it is ironic. Yes, yeah, that's iron. We're going to build our new world on iron. The people who believe these far-fetched stories, and you see, it's no joke. Believe me, if you take what I'm saying lightly, you will make a terrible mistake. You're going to miss the boat. I mean the boat to the real heaven. Bind the old primitive concepts. So they have brought the world to believe in these superstitions that the primitive man left as he became more enlightened. Then you're able to put these same superstitions out there again. I understand this. The idea that God had a son and he came down to earth in a flesh body to die for the sins of the world on the cross and all of that, believe me, that's the same primitive stuff they told primitive man, the savage running around with a stick and a club, hiding behind bushes and things. That's the same thing he thought and the same thing that he left when he became more enlightened. Then they put it in higher language. They dress it up with false logic that appeals to be higher intellectual sensitivities of man and see that you buy it. A powerful book, and he buys it. But he's buying the same old primitive concept. And the wise who sold him on this doctrine say, isn't it ironic that intellectual men with college degrees, will buy our stories? They say, yes, George, it's ironic. Let me pause now. I see we have someone to press one on the phone. We're going to open up the mic. Error code 347751. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam.
Alhamdulillah.
Yes. Alhamdulillah.
Mahasan Abdul Salam, everyone. She is with us. Praise be to Allah.
I had some difficulty getting in, and at one point there was no sound. And,
yeah, I was on mute, unfortunately. You know how
mashallah.
That goes.
So I'm listening to you continue to read what may have been lost, and I'll continue to do
no,
that.
I already shared what that silent space had not afforded me to share. If you would take over the reading now, I would greatly appreciate it.
And where were you?
Getting fatigued. If you would begin at page 27,
yeah.
It is ironic.
Yeah.
That they believe the lies we tell them about the reality of God. If you would begin sharing them, Mahasan, I would greatly appreciate it. And
page
Page 27.
Yes, ma'am.
And which paragraph? Oh, I see it. Alhamdulillah. A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajeem. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa astaghfiru la sharika lah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. Greetings to all the listeners online. And Brother Kareem was kind enough to substitute for me as I had a family emergency, took me away, but it's all resolved. Praise be to Allah. Thank you for your prayers, Imam Kareem. And I was very excited after finishing Ramadan, the Eid celebration, to just entertain the fact of continuing this reading as Sister Layla Kadira Yamini wrote the book. She said, the big book for glowing with Ramadan all year long. And of course, the best way to do that is, number one, continue to read the Quran diligently every day so that it can continue to evolve us, expand our consciousness, and direct our attention to Almighty Allah, our Creator. Alhamdulillah. And so I will continue. And the title is, it is ironic that they believe the lies we tell them about the reality of God. Yes, they say iron. If I say something is far-fetched, we can say it is ridiculous. Another way of saying that is out of the ordinary, or to say it's strange, is to say it is ironic. Ironic. And irony in literature means that that doesn't gel with what should be. So when iron was discovered, they said, quote, okay, iron. Now, what symbol will we give iron? They then said, isn't it ironic that these people believe the lie that we tell them about the reality of God? Yes, it is ironic. Yes, that's iron. We're going to build our new world on iron. The people who believe these far-fetched stories, and you see, it's no joke. Believe me, if you take what I'm saying lightly, you will make a terrible mistake. You are going to miss the boat. I mean the boat to the real heaven. Imam Kareem, one of the things I love in explaining or delivering insight and interpretation is a conversational way in which Imam Muhammad speaks to his students and listeners. I'll continue. Buying the same old primitive concepts. So they have brought the world to believe in these superstitions that the primitive man left as he became more enlightened. Then they are able to put these same superstitions out there again. Understand this. The idea that God had a son and he came down to earth in a fleshly body. Excuse me. In a fleshly body to die for the sins of the world on the cross and all of that. Believe me, the same primitive stuff they told primitive man.
the savage running around with a stick and a club, hiding behind bushes and things. That's the same thing he thought, and the same thing that he left when he became more enlightened. Then they put it in higher language. They dressed it up with false logic that appeals to the higher intellectual sensitivities of man and see that you buy it. A powerful book, and he buys it. But he's buying the same old primitive concept, and the wise who sold him on this doctrine say, isn't it ironic? Okay, well, let's call this new metal iron, because you know it's already stubborn, George. It's fixed. You have to burn it and heat it up real hot. Let the passions make it real hot until it pours, and then we mold it to our own fitting, our own desires, and let it cool, George. And then, we can mold people up to stories, many stories, 10 stories, 20 stories, 100 stories, George. That's very critical and simplified explanation there. We have any lights going on, Brother Kareem, please let me know. There may be an urgent question or comment.
I sure will. Praise be to Allah.
Alhamdulillah.
Let me say this here concerning the description of building, but the imam is alluding to building. He mentions, you know, what we call levels of buildings. They are called stories. A 12-story building, a 3-story building. But in the construct of that building, iron is used. Iron is used. You can heat up a person's passion and have that same story, and they will build a kingdom for you. They will build an empire for you based upon the fictitious stories that you have told them. And they have grasped that. I'll stop right there. I was intrigued by the imam alluding to how many stories of a building. I'll stop right there, my sister. Mahasa?
I'm sorry, I had put it on mute myself. I'm really happy that you did go back over that, because in the phenomena of the cities, if we look at the cities that we live in, it's phenomenal how they take the element of iron and manipulate it, treat it, burn it, heat it up, and then create elevations higher and higher. People, I know here in New York, people paid thousands and even millions of dollars to live in these high-rise apartment buildings in the heart of town, you know, where they can exist, what we call in the higher echelons, higher costing and established buildings, you know, for prestige and greed and money and other material appetites to be satisfied.
Yes, doesn't that imply that those that are able to construct high-rise buildings, that they are They have an intellect that they are intelligent. You know, they are able to use math and science to construct these lofty buildings. But then you ask them about something that is ironic, that they still believe that God came down here as a human being and allowed human beings to beat him and kill him for the salvation of humanity. Now,
but
these are degrees, people. Isn't that
right, ironic?
Okay.
Well, it's not only ironic, but it's interesting because they knew that those stories falsely based, falsehood, based on falsehood, but they found they could get over and manipulate the primitive man, the primitive thinker. And they still do it today. I mean, if you go for it, there was a poem written by Bilal the prophet some time ago, gullible, naive, and easy to deceive, you go for anything. That was a wonderful poem. And that is a wake-up call to those who desire to use the intellect that Allah has given them to find out and discern what the true reality is, the sure reality. So I'm going to continue now with a question that Imam W.D. Muhammad was asked. You know, the questioner said, in the Quran, where it says that Allah is closer to us than our jugular vein. Imam Muhammad said, yes. You may have a lot of questions. You may want to ask questions on something in the talk today. Now, if you think there's some connection with what we've been discussing here today, or anything of that nature, the teachings that we went over before that were symbolic in a great part, the Bible and the Quran. These are the areas that we'd like to stay in. The Quran, the Bible, the Nation of Islam, the Old Nation of Islam teachings, etc. If you stay in those areas, it would be better. But if you want to go out of those areas, if you feel it is very important to do that, okay. The brother was here earlier. I don't know if he's still here. He had a question. He raised his hand. I think he had to leave. Who was that? Raise your hand. It was you. Okay. Now, the question again about the jugular vein. Imam Muhammad replied, yes, sir. It says, Allah is closer than his jugular vein, and Allah is with wherever you are. That's true. But he's not a part of you. Yes, your spirit is not him. That's true. Is with you wherever you are. And the law is everywhere. That's true. But he's not your spirit. In other words, we can't possess him. So another question was posed. I have a question I want to ask you, because I promised a believer in the masjid, if I saw you today, I would ask you this question for them. He is going to change his last name, which is a slave name, but it may already be a good name in our religion. The word is Hamid. That's the last name already. Imam Muhammad answered, Hamid. It is best if he can get a dictionary. It's best to look it up. Possible the name might have a bad meaning. But if it has a good meaning, he should keep it. I don't think it has a bad meaning. It looks like it should have a good meaning. It would have a good meaning. Another question. Is there a connection between racism? Yes.
There's someone have raised their hand. Should I open up their mic now or you want to continue?
Please, no, open their mic.
Okay, error code 334419. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam. Michael Hameen. Cardi.
You had another meeting, I understand. Isn't it amazing how busy we've become after Ramadan? Alhamdulillah. So we knew that was important. Welcome, Michael. Welcome so much. Did you have a question?
Welcome,
Michael.
To make an observation.
Sure.
Before I do, I just want to say that coming out of Ramadan, I've been blessed with much improved health, and I'm thankful and grateful to Allah. And
what?
I hope, you know, as we go through the year, perhaps we'll hear some testimonies in terms of how we've come out of Ramadan, you know, what we recognize as blessings from Allah. The focus of the fast is on the individual, but the group can benefit from those individual blessings, you know, even if it's just reporting are still in the blessing business, you know.
Last time I checked, Michael, Allah was still in the blessing, the enormous blessing business. Alhamdulillah.
Absolutely.
So
my comment is in reference to the climate. The climate in which we go into the Quran and in hopes that we'll be able to extract something that will help us improve our human situation, our life for ourselves and our families, and how we've been told about the environment. Over the years I've heard the West or America called modern day Babylon, you know, modern day Egypt. And with that in mind, you know, it's cautioning us to be aware of the source from which a lot of these cultural and environmental challenges are assaulting us with. And lastly, Prophet Abraham represents a model for us, and we know Prophet Muhammad, like Prophet Abraham, was identified as a community, but he recognized the challenges in the language environment of his day, and we see that
excuse me, Michael. I've been in form. We have 90 seconds of broadcast time left.
I'll close this with this, that the prophet recognized, Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, that in spite of the challenges that he had for him, he recognized that the one who originated, gave him his human life, his human form and function, that one would guide him. And that's something that I see as an expression of our human soul, you know, telling us, regardless of what we're dealing with, Allah will guide us.
Michael, you know, what we'd like to do next week, we'll start right there. That's a very pregnant idea, and I do want you to complete it as you would continue with the reading. We thank our listeners for joining us this evening and spending time and encouraging us to continue with the Ramadan session of 1983 from Imam Muhammad. Very in-depth perceptions, insights he's sharing with us. And we're just Sister Leila Kadir and Yamini says, we're going to enjoy it and grow by it and glow by it the whole year of the Ramadan.
Mm-hmm. Praise be to Allah.
I'll turn it over to you, Brother Imam Sharif, and give the greeting of Assalamu Alaikum to our listeners. And we will be back, inshallah, next Sunday, 5 o'clock to 7 p.m., and continue with the Ramadan session. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam, Hassan, and I'm grateful for you and Michael's contribution to this broadcast, the contemplations of Imam Wahiduddin Muhammad Rahimahullah Alayhi, and we are grateful for everyone that tune in each Sunday, and we invite your commentary, or your questions, or whatever, at each broadcast. We came to you this evening with the greetings of peace. We leave you this evening with the greetings of peace in the Quranic Arabic language of Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. May the peace, mercy, and blessings of Almighty God be upon you and upon us all. May we purify our intentions, keep our hearts right, keep up our prayers, and remain forever grateful. Almighty God, ask humanity a question. Which of the favors of your law will you deny? May we remain forever grateful and forever thankful. I bring you now the voice of Abdul Rahman Hatim. We got to be thankful.
Early in the morning, sail and prayer, smell this fresh fruit coffee as I stumble down the stairs, tiptoe by the bedroom where my children used to sleep. 25 years later, I still pray my Lord their souls can keep. Grab my keys, grab my hat, and I head on out the door. Crank up my old pickup truck, get off the work I go. But I gotta be alright,
gotta be alright,
the best that I can. Try and make a difference, cause that's just who I am. I've gotta be strong,
gotta be strong,
and little helping hand along the way. Try and make a difference each and every single day. But you gotta be thankful,
gotta be thankful,
gotta be grateful for my life and all the things he's given me that make my life. For the warm rays of sunshine, stars that light the night, friends I've left forever, and my children and my wife. Now there's a little boy who lives down the street who wants to grow to be a man. But life is rough and the streets are tough and he tries to understand. He said, mister, can you help me? Can you lend a helping hand? Tell me why the life's so rough, can you help me understand? Well, I think about the days gone by and the things my daddy said, and the wisdom that he shared with me still lingers in my head. He said, you gotta be alright,
gotta be alright,
you gotta do the best that you can. Try and make a difference in any way you can. You gotta be strong,
gotta be strong,
and lend a helping hand along the way. Try and make a difference each and every single day. But you gotta be thankful,
gotta be,
you gotta be grateful for your life and all the things he's given you that makes your life. For the warm rays of sunshine and the stars that light.
by the light, and friends that last forever, and your children and your wife. Go back to colors, and I sing the day's last prayer, asking for his blessing for people everywhere, and our sons and daughters who fight in foreign lands, trying to make a difference for their fellow men. But they gotta be right. They gotta do the best that they can. Try to make a difference any way they can. They've got to be strong.
Gotta be strong.
And lend a helping hand along the way. Try and make a difference each and every single day. But they gotta be thankful. They gotta be grateful for their lives and all the things he's given them that make their life their life. For the warm rays of sunshine and the stars that light the night, and friends that last forever, and their children and their wives. Yeah, they gotta be thankful.
Assalamu alaikum. Peace be unto you.